I'll be reading from the New International Version. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
You feel equipped? As long as he doesn't aim for our head, we're okay. Okay, we got to put on the helmet still. Thank you. So, just to remind you of what we've been talking about, we are in a spiritual battle. And we've been looking at that spiritual battle for the last 4 weeks. And we started with the bad news. And the bad news is this, is we've got a spiritual enemy that is tough. Satan and his minions. And this spiritual enemy is strong and evil and cunning. But we've also been looking at the good news, that we are not ill-equipped for this battle, but we are fully equipped for this battle. And so I want to show you the picture of who we are in Christ one last time. So let's see that little handsome guy. There we are, right? We've got the feet of peace and the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. So we are fully equipped, but of course the strength doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord. We are clothed in Christ and in what he has done for us. So we fight this battle not on our own strength, but in dependence on the Lord. Thanks, Kev. So what we've got left is two pieces of armor. We've got the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And then we also have these comments about praying. And what I want to do this morning is actually focus more on the sword, which is the word of God, and then prayer. So I'm not going to spend as much time on the helmet of salvation because I'd love to kind of go deeper into being people of the word and being people of prayer, which are these fundamental things in our lives and in this spiritual battle. But I want to just mention the helmet of salvation, okay? So take a look at your passage. Verse 17, Paul says, take up the helmet of salvation. Now, this metal helmet that soldiers would wear that would cover, of course, their head and neck and their face, everything besides their eyes and their mouth, basically. And spiritually, this helmet for us is salvation. And it kind of goes without saying, but when you think about the fact that this helmet is salvation, I just want to remind you that this armor is for authentic believers in Jesus Christ, okay? Not everybody in the world gets this armor. It's those who have been saved, those who have recognized their fundamental need for God, the sinfulness of their sin, and have then turned to Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. And when we do that, we put our faith in Christ and we surrender our lives to him, we receive salvation. So it goes without saying, but this armor is for those who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And so maybe you're here this morning and and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you to think about that. Maybe you're just coming here and this has been a neat community for you or a great place for your kids, but you haven't made that decision fundamentally that says, I need Christ. I am a sinner before a perfect God, and I need what he can give me on the cross. I invite you to consider that this morning. So this helmet of salvation for those of us who put our faith in Christ is, I believe, putting it on is it's this assurance that we have salvation, that we have eternal life. It's reminding ourselves of what Paul says in Philippians when he says, I'm confident that God who began a good work in you, he's going to be faithful to complete it. Okay, putting on this helmet is reminding ourselves of that. It's reminding ourselves of Jesus' word when he's talking about us as his sheep, and he's the shepherd. He says, I give my sheep eternal life, and nobody can snatch them out of my hands. If I have saved you, no one can pluck you from my hands. And so putting on this helmet is reminding ourselves, my salvation is guaranteed because God has guaranteed it, and my salvation is safe. And as I'm going through this battle, the reality is that Satan's going to come at me, and he might even win some battles. I might fall into temptation every once in a while. I might stumble, and he's going to win some minor battles. But the reality is, no matter what happens, my salvation is secure. He can't take that from me. I am saved. I'm going to receive eternal life. And that knowledge is like a helmet. So I want you to think about a helmet for a second, okay? Some of you are bikers. I became a biker yesterday. I tell my wife, I'm a cyclist. Excuse me, I'm a cyclist. Went on like my first, my surf bike. Yeah, we're not talking Harleys here. But those of you that are cyclists, you know, when you put on a helmet or if you played football, putting on a helmet. I remember as a kid, the first time I put on a football helmet, you know, when you're 7 or 8 and you put on a football helmet, you feel indestructible, don't you? I mean, you feel just so protected. You put it on, you're just going to go run and bang into walls and crash into your friends. And, you know, I might scratch an arm here and there, but there's a sense of protection. And the most important part of me is totally protected and you feel indestructible. And I think that is what this helmet is reminding ourselves, I've got salvation no matter what. And there's this great protection. Even if I lose some battles, I am safe and secure because my salvation is held in God's hands and no one can pluck me from his hands. So it's a beautiful, it's a great protection in the midst of temptation and accusation of Satan. So do you live with that kind of assurance? Do you have that sense that, you know what, no matter what, my salvation is guaranteed? And that is God's gift to us if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So just wanted to kind of mention the helmet of salvation. And now what I want to do is spend the rest of our time talking about this final weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and then talk about prayer. Again, as I said, these two fundamental things in our Christian lives is the Word of God and prayer. These core things that we need in our battle against Satan. And as I mentioned, being people of the Word and being people of prayer, I'm aware of two things. One is this, it doesn't get any more basic than that, right? I mean, the Word of God and prayer, that's kind of like Christianity 101. That's as basic as it gets, is being people of the Word and being people of prayer. And yet the other thing I'm aware of is that it's easier said than done to be people of the Word and to be people of prayer. If you want to make a Christian feel guilty, just ask them about their prayer life, right? Or ask them about their study of Scripture. Okay, this is something that, as basic as it is, most of us feel, if we really look into that, we feel pretty inadequate in these areas. And so I want to talk about them. I want to spend some time on each one. And I want to look first at what Paul says, and then I want us to ask ourselves, as we look at what he says, ask ourselves, what would it be like to be the type of person who would be able to do the things that Paul is saying here? What would it look like to become that type of person? All right, so let's start with this final piece of armor, the only offensive weapon that we get, the sword of the Spirit. So take a look at your passage. You guys good for this? Yeah? Okay, just checking in. I like to check in every once in a while, as you well know. All right, so verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, and then here's his description of this final piece of armor, the offensive weapon, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, you saw the picture, The physical sword was this, it's a fairly short, double-edged sword that was used in kind of close hand-to-hand combat, which is the kind of combat we have with Satan. It's this very close hand-to-hand combat. And spiritually, he gives this sword two descriptions. The first one is, it's the sword of the Spirit. And the second one is, it is the Word of God. And those are the, he's referring to the same weapon there. So by sword of the Spirit, I assume he either means this is the Spirit's sword, or this is the sword given to us by the Spirit. And then he identifies it as the Word of God. I think it's the word that we have now, 2,000 years later, that has been written down for us in our Bibles. So I want you to think for a second. Think about the connection between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Okay, because Paul is putting these two together in one weapon. Okay, on one hand, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired God's Word. Right? When the Old Testament prophets spoke to God's people, it was the Holy Spirit who was inspiring them, speaking through them. When the New Testament apostles preached the gospel, it was the Holy Spirit that was speaking through them. And now, of course, it's the Holy Spirit who has brought these words into written print for us so that we now have this Bible. And the Holy Spirit is the author. He is the inspirer of the Word of God. So the Word was inspired by the Spirit. And also, the other thing is this, is that the Spirit is the one who now empowers the Word. Okay? So that when you and I hear the Word spoken, or when we read the Word, the reason it has an impact on our hearts, if it has an impact on our hearts, is because the Spirit is speaking in it and speaking through it and working in our hearts so that what we're hearing takes root in our hearts and actually changes us. Okay, so he's the author, he's the inspirer, and he's the empowerer of God's Word. So God's Word is Spirit-inspired, and it's Spirit-empowered, and it is a great weapon. It's an offensive and defensive weapon in this spiritual battle. Now, how do we use this weapon practically, okay, in a time of trial? Well, here's my take. Here's how I see this working. The word that gets translated as word here, the Word of God, is the Greek word rhema, okay? And that word carries with it the connotation of a spoken word or of an utterance, of a proclamation, okay? Like actually speaking a word. That's what the word tends to mean. So how I see this playing out is this. It's using the sword of the Spirit is speaking the Word of God into a situation of trial or temptation. And the greatest example we have of this is, of course, Jesus himself. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Most of you know where I'm going with this. But let's see the master at work here in a time of spiritual trial using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Speaking the Word of God into a situation of trial. So this we looked at this a couple weeks ago. This is Jesus' temptation, where when he's led by the Spirit after his baptism into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, and he's very hungry, and Satan comes to him and tempts him with three temptations. Temptation number one is verse 3. He says, if you really are the Son of God, you're really hungry, tell these stones to become bread. Make some bread for yourself. And Jesus, what he does is he takes out the sword of the Spirit, and he speaks God's word into the situation. Jesus replies in verse 4, it's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know what, Satan? I'm not going to live just on bread. I'm not going to go independently. I'm going to trust my Father's word. My Father doesn't want me eating bread right now, so I'm going to live off of that word, and I'm going to live in dependence on him. He speaks the word. Temptation number 2, Satan takes him to a temple. Verse 6, if you really are the Son of God, throw yourself down, and guess what? God will save you. And Satan even brings out the sword. He says, I can quote scripture. You want to quote scripture? I'll quote scripture. And he quotes some scripture from Psalm 91. But Jesus knows scripture better than Satan does. And so again, in verse 7, Jesus brings out that sword, and he speaks the word of God. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Why would I need to test God in that way? I don't need to test him. And then, of course, temptation number 3, Satan takes him and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. In verse 9, he says, I can give you all these. I know you want them, and you can have them. All you need to do is just one bow of the knee, 3 seconds down, and you get it all, and you get it without all the hassles and the problems of the cross and this way that the Father wants you to go. And once again, Jesus takes out that sword and he says, "Away from me, Satan, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." I'm not going to serve you. The word of God tells me to worship him only, and so I'm going to do that. In every situation, you see Jesus taking out the sword of the Spirit and speaking God's word into this situation of trial. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. I love that picture of Jesus. I mean, what I see there is a man who lives and breathes the word of God. A man who he's meditated. The word is so inside him that it is available to him in a time of trial that it can come out. He can recollect it and bring it out. So what could this look like for you? What could this look like for us? What would it look like to speak God's word into a time of trial? Now, I don't think you actually have to speak it audibly out loud. Maybe it's just reminding yourself, but it doesn't hurt to speak it out loud. So let me give you a couple examples. Maybe you are, you're having a fight with your spouse, okay? And he or she has done the same thing that he or she does every time for the 100th time. And you're frustrated and you're tempted to withdraw or to get bitter or to hold that against him or her. Well, what it is, it's taking out the sword of the Spirit. It's speaking the word of God to yourself. It's reminding yourself maybe of 1 Corinthians 13. All right, love is patient. Love is not easily angered. Love, here's the kicker, love keeps no record of wrongs. Ooh, love keeps no record of wrongs. Okay, Lord, okay. Maybe guys, tends to be our temptation. Maybe you're home alone at night and you're on the internet and there's that temptation to go somewhere on the internet that you shouldn't go. Well, it's using the sword of the Spirit. It's speaking God's word into that situation, reminding yourself of something like Philippians 4. Whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy of praise, think on these things. All right, step back and go for a run or whatever. Maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe some of you are in the midst of a financial crisis, certainly a health crisis that a lot of you are going through. Something that is just hard, and it's been going on for a while, and the temptation is just to either give up or just to be so discouraged. It's speaking the word of God into that situation. James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of all kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And reminding yourself, okay, this is awful. I hate this, but okay, this is also an opportunity that God has put in my life to develop my faith. Okay, I can keep going. I can go the next day. It's speaking the Spirit-inspired, Spirit-empowered word of God into a situation. So now here's my question for us this morning. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. So ask yourself this. What kind of a person do I need to become in order to speak the word of God into a situation of trial? And of course, the answer is the kind of person who lives and breathes the word of God. The kind of person who is soaking in the word of God so that I can access it in a time of trial. It's becoming the person that the psalmist mentions in Psalm 1 when he says, the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's the person in Psalm 119 that says, I've hidden your word in my heart. I've hidden in your heart that I might not sin against you, Lord. It's that kind of a person. A person, as I said earlier, who lets the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's the kind of person who does things to foster that in their lives, whether it's reading scripture or studying scripture or meditating on scripture or memorizing scripture or singing scripture or speaking scripture to one another. A person who recognizes this is life for me. This is my bread. This is my light. I need this. So how are you feeling right now as you hear that? Does that feel overwhelming? Does that feel encouraging? Does that feel so far removed from where you are now? Here's my encouragement to think of it is this. This is a lifelong journey of of meditating on God's law. You don't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to learn scripture this week, right? That's not how it works. It's a journey that you commit to. But what I want to say this morning to encourage you is all we have to do is commit to the journey. We don't have to like arrive at some level of expertise and say, I got to be this or it doesn't work. All we have to say is, I'm going to move in that direction. You know, I'm going to make my life about slowly, day by day, taking the steps I can to grow in my knowledge and understanding of God's word. And it's about just baby steps. It's just taking little steps each day. And as we do that, what we'll discover is that we may not feel any difference in the short term. You know, a month goes by, 2 months go by, we don't feel like we know anymore. But in the long term, you step back and you go, whoa, I've really grown in this. It's kind of like, you know, when you're in junior high and you're going through your growth spurt. And, you know, you're just kind of growing a little bit every day. And you don't really notice it. And then grandma and grandpa come by and they haven't seen you for a year. And they're like, oh, my goodness, you've grown so much. And you're like, yeah, I guess I have. I didn't really notice it, but I have. And I think that's what it's like, is we commit to this journey of God's word. And over time, we'll step back and we'll look back and we'll go, wow, like I know a lot more than I used to. This is guiding my life a lot more than it was 3 years ago. So before I move on to prayer, I just want to ask you, what would it look like for you to commit to this process? If you haven't already, many of you have. What would the baby step be for you to commit to this process? Let me give you a couple options. For some of you, 25? Okay, wow. All right, I'll go through these fast. Maybe it's just saying, you know, I'm going to commit to reading scripture every day. Or maybe it's 3 times a week. I'm gonna commit to a time where I'm in scripture on my own regularly. And for some of you, that might be the first thing you do in the morning. It's waking up and spending 5 minutes in the word. Some of you might be the first. I know some of you, it's the first thing you do when you get to work. The office is a better place. You get to work and you close the door. And I guess you need a corner office to do that. But if you got that option, you know. And you read there. Maybe it's when your kids are sleeping. Maybe it's the last thing you do at night. But what would it, maybe it's just reading God's word. And I want to give you one opportunity to do that. This is the 1 year Bible. It's an NIV devotional. It's actually 1 year through the New Testament. Okay, and this is what I'm going through this year. I love this. A lot of you men are going through this, I know. You read basically it's maybe a page and a half every day, maybe 2 pages, but you got one passage from the Gospels and then one passage from like one of Paul's letters. And so you'll read a couple paragraphs of a gospel, and then there's a little thought for the day that they include. And you could read through this in probably 2 to 5 minutes, and you could spend, you know, 15 to 20 if you want to really soak it in. But the great thing is the date is on the top, so if I've missed a bunch of days, I don't have to make up for it. I just go to whatever day I'm on, and it's there. This has been such a great thing for me. And one member here graciously donated, not all for all of you, but they're donated a lot of these. And so there's about 30 of them right out there in the foyer. As you're walking out on the right, you'll see about 30 of them. If you already have a Bible plan, don't take one. But if you don't, I would invite you to this. It's an easy baby step. Okay, so maybe that's the baby step for you. Maybe it's saying, you know, I'm not a good reader. I'm more of an audio person. Maybe it's buying the Bible on CD and just putting a CD in your car, and as you're driving, just, you know, putting it on for a minute and listening to 10 verses of scripture. Maybe it's listening to the radio. There's some great preachers out there. Let me give you one guy. You know Alistair Begg. Many of you know Alistair Begg. 99.5. FM, okay, at 8:05 in the morning. So many of you, you take your kids to school, and then you've got that little window of time, and you drop kids. What do kids go to school these days? Is it like 6 now, or is it still like 8? I know it's changed since I went to school. What is it? 8? Okay, great. So you drop them off at 8. 8:05, 99.5 FM, Al Begg, he's on for what, 25 minutes. Finding good Bible teachers, maybe it's just saying, you know, I'm going to commit to that. As I drive home, I'm going to, you know, or drive to work or wherever you're headed, I'm going to listen to that. I'm going to let the word soak in. Maybe it's podcasts. Find some good preachers and put them on your iPod and listen to them as you run or as you exercise. For some of you, maybe it's songs. It's finding songs. You know, there's a lot of songs that just quote scripture. And it's singing those songs, playing those songs, memorizing the songs. The great things about songs is you memorize them easily, so the words are there in you. But whatever it is for you, what would it look like for you to commit to this process? I'm going to be a person of the word. I'm not going to be an expert overnight, but I'm committed to this journey. All right, so with that, we end the official pieces of armor. And Paul has one last thing to say to us in verse 18, and it's about prayer. And I think the context is still spiritual warfare. So I want to end this series on Ephesians by talking about prayer. Can't think of a better way to end it. Let me read to you again verse 18. This is a very dense verse. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, there's a ton in that verse, as I said. I want to talk about three things that Paul mentions, and that will wrap up this series. I want to talk about the mentality of prayer. I want to talk about the spirit of prayer. And I want to talk about the allness of prayer. And I just made up a word, allness, the allness of prayer. So first, let's look at the mentality of prayer. I want to acknowledge that the mentality of prayer is a wartime mentality. And we've been talking about the difference between peacetime mentality and wartime mentality. There's a wartime mentality to prayer. And I get that from this word that he says at the end. With this in mind, be alert. Be alert in prayer. The idea is like a person who's keeping watch over sheep at night, or a person who's keeping watch over the city gate. It's watching out for potential threats. But there's an alertness. He's saying, you are in a battle. And so as you pray, I want you to be alert. I don't want you to be lazy, but be aware that things are going on, that God is at work, that Satan wants to be at work, and that's the kind of mindset that you want to have as you pray. I was thinking about, most of you have been on a short-term mission trip at some point in your life. I was thinking about the mentality we bring to a short-term mission trip and the mentality of prayer. We bring a wartime mentality to short-term mission trips, and you know what I'm talking about, but you go on this trip with a team of people, and maybe you get in the car in the morning to go to a village, and you pray before you get in the car, and you know, and you're there, you pray, at night you gather together, and you pray. You've got this very intentional alertness to your prayers on a trip. And then, of course, we come home, and we just go back to life as normal, and we relax, and we lose that wartime mentality. But Paul's saying, keep that alertness in prayer. So that's the first one. Second one is the spirit of prayer. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. Pray in the Spirit. And I was thinking about this, and I love the connection with the sword of the Spirit. Just as it's the Spirit who inspires and empowers the Word of God, it's also the Spirit who inspires and empowers our prayers. And the most well-known verse for this is Romans 8, where Paul says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for sometimes, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And it's a radical concept, but the concept is this. When we pray, we are not praying alone. We don't have to do this on our own. The Spirit himself even helps us in our praying. He's the one who inspires us to pray, and he can empower our prayers and guide our prayers so we pray in ways that are in line with God's will. And I think practically, what does that look like to pray in the Spirit? The two ways that I think of doing this is just before I pray, it would just be acknowledging that we even need help with the prayer. You know, I've got all these requests that I've got out there that I want to pray about, but the first thing I need to pray for is my praying. And so it's starting my prayers by saying, you know, Lord, help me. Spirit, guide me as I pray. I want to do this in dependence on you. And then the other way I think that we can pray in the Spirit is by when we have our prayers in close connection with the Word of God. Because the Spirit is the one who gave us the Word. And so as we read the Word and then we pray out of what we've read, most likely we're praying more in line with what the Spirit wants for us. So, you got the mentality of prayer, wartime mentality, the spirit of prayer, and then the one I really want to focus on, the allness of prayer. You'll notice in verse 18, Paul mentions four alls. Four times he uses this word, all, and I want to walk through each of these. Notice this. Look at your passage, verse 18. First one, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Paul says, hey, we're in a spiritual battle, so every occasion is a reason to pray. There's no time when it's not appropriate to pray. So pray in all occasions. Prayer is not to be an occasional thing we do. It's something we should be doing all the time as we're driving in our cars, as we're going to bed at night, as we're at work, as we're with our families, with our friends, out in the community. Prayer is something that we're constantly doing. We're supposed to have this constant dialogue with God in prayer. So first, allness is on all occasions. Second, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and this here it is, with all kinds of prayers and requests. He says, you know, different situations call for different requests. Sometimes you need a spiritual solution. Sometimes you need a physical solution. Sometimes you need help. Sometimes you're grateful. But he says, just pray all the time and throw up all sorts of different kinds of prayers and requests to God. And for me, this was one that was really encouraging. I feel like Paul is just saying, you know what? Whatever you got in there, just give it up to God. All kinds of requests. You don't have to worry too much whether or not this request is just the right request. God is saying, bring it on. Bring your request to me. Whatever it is, thanks, praise, help, entreaty, pleading with God, all kinds of prayers. I think sometimes, especially when we're in the midst of something that's really hard, we go, I want to pray right through this. I really want to know what's God's willingness, what's the right way to pray. And I think that's right and good to think that. But here I think Paul says, you know what? You can pray with all kinds of requests. Just bring who you are and ask God for the things that you want. And I've had so many times in my life where 5 minutes after prayer, I look back and go, that prayer was so dang self-centered and weak and narrow-minded. But that's okay. I think God is like, hey, you're praying. That's what I want from you. You bring yourself to me and pray, and I'll guide you as you do that, and I'll show you, you know, where you're at with that. So all kinds of occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. Third, all. You guys got 5 minutes in you? All right, here we go. Third, all. With all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Okay, always. And then the word keep on praying is one word. And the Greek word means this. It means to persist obstinately in. To devote oneself to prayer. There's a stubbornness to good prayer. Say, I'm going to keep at this. I'm going to continue to lay my requests at the foot of the throne until I get an answer. And Paul's saying, always, you should have that persistence in prayer. And Jesus, you look at his ministry, he constantly is encouraging us to that kind of persistence. He says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on banging on God's door until you get an answer. And he tells these stories about like a woman who's in a case where she's experienced injustice, and she is hounding the judge for an answer to her plight. And the judge finally, because she just keeps asking, finally gives in to the request. He tells a story about a friend who comes to another friend's house in the middle of the night, is knocking to get in, and the friend doesn't want to let him in. But eventually, you know, he keeps on knocking, and the friend lets him in. And the idea is, God, how much more is God going to answer his children's requests and prayers? And so there's just this encouragement to keep on at it. And I just want to stop for a second. This is a beautiful thing to me, the fact that Paul says this. Because we know on the one hand that God is sovereign, okay? We know we can't manipulate God, and God doesn't need our prayers to do things in the world. He doesn't need that. But the beautiful thing about it is that in his sovereign wisdom, he has chosen to use our prayers as the very thing that moves his heart to act in the world in such a way that if we hadn't prayed, it might not have happened. I mean, that is such a beautiful thing that God in his sovereignty says, your prayers are going to be a part of this process through which I work in the world. And so it gives us this great confidence in our praying. And I want to give you this quote that I came across this week. I love this quote from Oswald Sanders. He says, the very fact, in light of what I just said, the very fact that God lays a burden of prayer on our hearts and keeps us praying may itself be evidence that he intends to grant the answer. And then he goes on to talk about George Mueller, who was a missionary. And this is what he says. When asked if he really believed that the two men he'd been praying for 50 years, he'd been praying for these guys for 50 years. When asked if he really believed whether these guys after 50 years would be converted, Mueller replied, "Do you think God would have kept me praying all these years if he did not intend to save them?" I thought, what a great picture. And of course, we know that God doesn't answer all our prayers the way we want. But the idea is there's a confidence that we ought to keep on persisting in prayer. And so I would encourage you, if God has put someone on your heart to pray for, to have the confidence to step into that prayer and to keep on praying for that person until you receive an answer for that prayer. All right, final all. Be alert, end of verse 18. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Paul reminds us at the end of this battle, we're not alone in this battle, but we are doing this together. And you need my prayers, and I need your prayers, because we're God's army doing this together. We're not alone. And so Paul says, be praying for all the saints. And that, for me, confronts me with my own kind of self-centered prayers and encourages me to open my heart up to you all and the things that you need. And so we need to be praying for each other. Praying for each other here. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters at other churches down the street at Rock Harbor and Mariners and Saddleback and Voyagers and other churches in our county. And we need to be praying for, you know, Christians all over the world. Now, for me, that feels pretty daunting. So maybe it's just, again, a baby step of starting, you know, who's one or two people that God has put on my heart. So there you have it. And then Paul in verse 19, I'll just skip over this, verse 19, 20, he says, while you're praying for all the saints, pray for me. And Paul's in prison. He's going to give a defense of the gospel. So he's saying, pray that God gives me boldness, that he gives me words to speak. So there it is. The word and prayer. What would it look like to become people of the word? And what would it look like to become people of prayer? People for whom prayer is as natural as breathing, who are just in constant communion, dialogue, conversation with our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to end this by coming back to what I said at the beginning of this series on spiritual warfare and ask you this question. Do you have a peacetime mentality or do you have a wartime mentality? In a peacetime mentality, the word and prayer are things that don't seem that relevant. They don't seem that necessary. But when we recognize that there is a spiritual battle at work, we recognize this is my life right here. This is my protection. This is my sword. I need this so desperately. And we recognize that prayer is this great access we have to our Father who can move in history on our behalf and do what we can't do for ourselves. So I'm going to end there and say there's Ephesians for us after 6 months. And my challenge to you this week, I'll leave you with this. My challenge to you this week would be, after having gone through this for six months, read Ephesians in one sitting at some time this week and see what you can recall from the last 6 months. It'll take you 20 minutes, 30 minutes maybe. But sit down. Here's one way to be in the Word is to read that book, that letter, from start to finish and let the Word minister to you. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you that you, in your sovereignty, inspired Paul. You grabbed a hold of his heart and brought him to faith in you. And then you inspired him to write this letter to a group of Christians 2,000 years ago. And then you protected that letter and brought it to us today. And thank you that your Spirit still speaks in and through it to us. What an amazing thing that is, thinking 2,000 years later. That's awesome. And so thank you. And thank you as we've looked at this spiritual battle that you have fully equipped us, that we are not left without help. And so I pray for your people this week that we would remind ourselves and remind one another of this armor that we have from you. Specifically, I pray that you would work in our hearts that we become more and more people of the word, who are meditating, who are listening and studying and memorizing your word, and that we become people of prayer, who who have just a reflex of prayer, that our automatic response to trials wouldn't be anxiety, it wouldn't be to go into fix-it mode first and foremost, but it would be, we just have this reflex of prayer. The automatic response of our hearts to all the trials we face would just be to turn to you and ask you for what we need, ask you to do what only you can do. So guide us in that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.